Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day as we gather here to worship. It was good to feel some fall breeze yesterday, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. It's good to gather in the Lord's house this morning. We are missing a pocket of our population this morning. The women at our congregation are traveling back this morning from the Women of Joy Conference. We pray for them. Gay and a group of our ladies are traveling back as we speak. It is raining in Tennessee, and I told them bring some back with them as they come. So we pray for their safety as they travel back this morning and this afternoon, and we look forward to hearing the stories of what they had a chance to experience this weekend. I know they had a wonderful chance of worship last night. Michael W. Smith was the headlining concert last night in Pigeon Forge, and we know that they're going to share some of those stories with us in the coming weeks. As we gather here this morning, we do want to recognize some of the things coming up in the life of our church. I do want to remind you tonight, we do not have any children's or adult activities this evening. Jeff wrapped up the study last week, the adult study, and Gay will be still traveling back this afternoon, so there will no activities for our children this evening. Our youth will still meet tonight for Consuming Fire at 5:30, so youth come out tonight for as we continue our focus study this evening. I do want to remind everyone, and I want you to invite your friends and your family. Next Sunday, we will be celebrating our 71st homecoming celebration here at First Baptist Elon. It will be a wonderful day of celebration. We will have normal Sunday school at 9:45. Then at 11 o'clock, we will have a wonderful time of worship as we celebrate 71 years here at First Baptist Elon. God has blessed us through the many years, and we'll get a chance to hear some stories and a chance to celebrate how God will continue to use us here in the community of Elon. And we will be celebrating Reverend Jonathan Collins. Gay's son will be coming to bring the word next Sunday. It'll be good a chance to worship with him again. And following worship, we will have a chance to fellowship around the table. We'll have a cover dish lunch upstairs in the fellowship hall. Everyone is invited to come. Please bring a dish. If you forget to bring a dish, please come and eat anyway. We will have more than enough food. That is something we celebrate for 71 years here at First Baptist Elon. We know how to eat, and we eat well. So next Sunday, come out and celebrate. There will be no evening activities next Sunday, so after lunch, go home and take a nap, because I know that's what I will be doing, because we know how to sleep well, too, after our cover dish lunches. So next Sunday will be a day of celebration here at First Baptist, and come join us as we have that opportunity. There are other things coming up in the life of our church, and at this time, I do want to recognize Reggie Vick, who wants to come and share a word from our pastor search team this morning.
What I'm going to do is read to you what we've done. One of our teammates put this together for us, and there's been some questions asked about different things, and this is just what this tells you now is as far as we're gone. So it's an update from the Pastor Search Committee, and we thank you for taking the time to fill out the surveys. There have been a few people asking to see the results of these surveys. So this week, we're going to ask Janice to send an email out with a copy of these results for our members. In these results, you will see the questions about what you're looking for in senior pastor and the top four answers, number one being the most important. We have used these results, to write a description, and this description is being used to advertise for our senior pastor position on several job boards. The job boards showing up are CBF of North Carolina, CBF of South Carolina, Duke Divinity School, Wake Forest Divinity School. CBF of Virginia, Campbell Divinity, and Gardner Webb Divinity also have our information, but it has not shown up yet. We have emailed to find out, and hopefully they will show up this week. Candidates can access these jobs online, and there are instructions how to apply. We will include this information in the mail to our members so that if someone asks you about how to apply or if you know someone who might be interested, you can share this information with them. If there are questions or concerns, please feel free to talk with one of the committee members or bring it up at the next roundtable meeting. Please continue to pray for our new senior pastor as we continue with our search. Folks, that's about as much as we can tell you. That's all we know. And I wish we could be more specific, but at this point we can't. Do you know who the five people are? The five committee members are? Five committee members, stand up. Where's the other? One is moving. Where's
and
Leslie? Huh? Leslie is moving, and we have our two alternates, John and Pat, John Hines, and yeah, that's right, that's his name, and Pat Allison over here. So, who?
Tammy Ferguson's on the trip.
I knew we was missing a fifth one. So now you know everything that we know. And we're working people, but we're just, and we're trying to be honest with you and upfront with you, and we've told you today all that we can tell you.
Continue to be in prayer for our pastor search team as they continue to work, and be in prayer for this search process. And as we move forward in this process. Also, many other things, like I said, coming up in the life of our church. If you did not get your October newsletter via email this week, there are copies in the vestibule in the foyer. Pick those up as you leave this morning. Many other opportunities coming up this week. Vision Leadership Team meeting will be meeting on Monday night. Senior Adult Team meeting will be on Tuesday. And other opportunities, men's breakfast will be this Saturday. Also, do not forget, we are 2 weeks away from our Brunswick Stew, our Mission Brunswick Stew. So if you have not signed up to help, we still need helpers. So please, please sign up to help with that. That will be a wonderful day of missions and ministry that will take place 2 weeks from yesterday. So as we prepare for worship this morning, as we prepare our hearts and minds, let us turn to God's word. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6 reads this: I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. As we reflect on these words, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come this morning to you, the one who has come, the one who has mediated, the one who guides and directs. Father, we come to you this day asking for your presence with us so we can celebrate who you are, so we can learn from you, so we can follow you, so we can be directed by you to go out and serve. Father, that is the challenge. That is the reason for this gathering this morning, to celebrate, to prepare, to equip, and to go. Father, guide us, direct us, prepare us. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join us singing our hymn of praise, hymn number 202, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let us stand and sing together.
I can't see that.
All hail. Oh,
I'd like to welcome Casey, who has come multiple times to be with us. Casey Johnson, thank you for being here to share with us today.
Thank you so much for having me here today. It's such a blessing to be able to come and attempt to minister through song, the words of our Lord. The first song that I'm going to sing is, if I can remember the name of it, it's called Fighting for Me. We all know the story of Moses and the Red Sea and God delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. I just want to read a short passage and I hope that you will find relation to the song and to your life as I did. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of our Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I have a study Bible that helps to relate scripture to your life, and the passage for this particular verse says, "The people were hostile and despairing," and that is speaking of the Israelites, "but Moses encouraged them to watch the wonderful way God would rescue them. Moses had a positive attitude. When it looked as if they were trapped, Moses called upon God to intervene. We may not be chased by an army today, but we may still feel trapped. Instead of giving in to despair, we should adopt Moses' attitude. Stand still and see the salvation of our Lord. We may not be in a physical battle today, but every day as a Christian, we are in a spiritual battle. And never forget that God is fighting for you."
Keep, 'cause you love me like nobody else. You stand. you keep, 'cause you love me like nobody else. You stand up for me in the darkest night when my faith is weak. You're still by my side. You will never stop fighting for me. You will never stop fighting for me.
Goodness, we have to follow that. Y'all should smile at her when she sings. She's doing a really good job. Our offertory hymn today is number 61, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. If you want to look at it in your hymn book, sing a part if you know it. Let's stand and sing together.
Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Tender care in thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast taught us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us.
Join with me in prayer, please. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you are God of love and grace and giver of every good and perfect gift. So we come now in gratitude with our offerings. We ask that you accept them and use them for your purposes, that you will be glorified in this church, this community, and around the world. Amen. Thank you.
I don't do this often. This is one of the only songs that I will play on the piano. I'm not a talented pianist as the one that just got out from here. But I can play a little bit. I do have another scripture to read for you. As someone with anxiety, we go through life every day and we worry and we have anxieties about daily things. And this song says, I've taken care of the birds of the air. I've taken care of the flowers of the field. Why would I not take care of you? Aren't you much more? So the scripture I want to read to you before I sing this song is Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So if I can encourage you anything today, don't worry. Because God's always got your back. He's got your front. He's got your sides. He's got your top and your bottom every single day. And there's no need to worry. Even the sparrow has a place to lay its head. So why would I let worry steal my breath? Even the roses, you have glowed them brilliant red. Still I'm the one you love more than this. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. Even the oceans push and pull at your command, so you can still my heart with your hand. You tell the seasons when it's time for them to turn, so I will trust you even when it hurts. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me you give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. When I can't see you lead me, and when I can't hear you show me, and when I can't
can't stand, you carry me. When I'm lost, you will find me. When I'm weak, you are mighty. You are everything I need. Oh, you give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. You give me everything. You
much. It's good to be back. I learned something new while I was gone. If you noticed, I've been coughing right much this morning. I didn't cough for 11 days while I was on the ocean, so I have learned that I'm going to have to move to a cruise ship. But it's always nice to be home. I tell you, I didn't think I was going to get here. It took an hour and 33 minutes to fly from Fort Lauderdale to RDU. It took 2 hours and 45 minutes to drive from RDU to Burlington. But you never know. Things do occur that we weren't expecting. It's been a year since Judy and I came back to be with you, and I surely never expected to be standing here again. Hurry up, Reggie. Now you have to follow the leadership of the Spirit. And so we're not in any hurry. The Lord's good, and hopefully he'll give me a little health to keep going for a few more months or whatever it takes. We want it right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your hope, the hope that anchors our soul. We thank you for the gift of music that inspires us and touches us in ways that normal conversation just can't do. We thank you for the one who shared with us this morning. We pray, Lord, for our world, that there will be peace in our world. And we pray for the movement of your Spirit in our church. And we do pray, Lord, for Reggie and Sally and Tammy and Leslie and Bill and Pat and John. They have an awesome job, and we pray that you would be with them each step of the way and with our church, that you would even now be preparing the one who will come and lead us into the future. Lord, may we hear your word this day, and may we apply it to our lives. With thanksgiving, in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and they sent them to Joppa. The word of God for the people of God. I imagine that if I asked each of you this morning to write down the name of a person or a couple people that you know that you would like to see come to Jesus, and I ask you to put those in the offering plate, I think the plate would probably be full. I would hope so. You and I both pray for God to intervene in those people's lives. And you know, he does. He does. Cornelius was what we would call a pre-Christian. If you checked his census profile, he would be officially listed as a Roman, as a Gentile, as a soldier, and as a family man, but not a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no hint anywhere in Scripture that he had ever heard the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Cornelius was a pagan. The Roman army was divided into legions with 6,000 soldiers. Every legion was then divided into 10 cohorts with 600 soldiers. Cohorts had 6 centuries with 100 soldiers, and the centuries were led by one person called a centurion. He was the equivalent to what we would call a captain in most modern armies. And so we have Captain Cornelius. Centurions were the mainstay of the Roman army. They were trained, they were experienced, they were veterans who had a mix of wisdom and stability and strength and courage, and it was a tough, tough job. You see, soldiers typically signed up in the Roman army for a period of 20 years, not 4, but 20 years, usually at the age of 17, and history tells us that half of them died long before they ever reached that 20th year of service. Centurions were soldiers who worked their way up in the ranks. Now, the Italian regiment to which Cornelius was assigned had a very tough job. They were in Caesarea. Caesarea was the administrative capital of Judea. It was a seaport named after Julius Caesar and built by Herod the Great. Palestine was a dangerous place. It still is. But in those days, it was really a dangerous place. There were rebels and there were terrorists who were always mounting rebellions against the Roman Empire. They also conducted solo attacks on Roman soldiers. Many of the Jews hated the Romans, especially the army, and they were willing to give their life to undermine Roman control of the land of Israel. It's a lot like the assignment of American soldiers in Iraq, Afghanistan, and Syria. It was a dangerous place. The animosity between the pagan Roman army and the Jewish people made Cornelius' religious interests kind of peculiar. Maybe he was disillusioned by the polytheism of Rome and was attracted to the monotheism of the Jews. You know, the Romans had a god for everything, for when they get up, what they eat, when the sun comes up, when it goes down, fertility, you name it, they had a God for it. The Jews have one God. Cornelius reverenced that one God of the Jewish scriptures. He prayed regularly, and he even gave money to Jewish causes, especially the poor. He may have been one of those God-fearers that we read about in scriptures who sneaked into the synagogues every once in a while to worship, and they were sort of Jewish, although they were unwilling to be circumcised and fully convert to Judaism. Cornelius was not only inclined toward God, but he persuaded his family members to share his beliefs. It's interesting, you may not know this, but it's interesting that he even had a family, because Roman officers were not allowed to marry. Many of them had mistresses in the cities where they were assigned, and so it's possible, we don't know for sure, but it's possible that he was just living with a woman and they had children. And so this interest that Cornelius had in God was a risky business. Jews didn't trust the Romans, and the Romans didn't trust the Jews, and Cornelius was stuck in the middle between the two. Couldn't have been good for his military career. It was rough. You see, Roman soldiers were required to take an oath of allegiance to the emperor, who considered himself to be God. So they swore allegiance to a divine emperor. And that's one of the reasons that Christians refused to serve in the Roman army. And so for Cornelius to worship the Jewish God, it could have been considered an act of treason to the Roman Empire. We just take for granted that he just went off to worship. It was risky for that man. You may have been impressed with the way that Cornelius prayed. He talked to God before he was ever a Jew or a Christian, and God apparently listened to him. Sometimes we hear people say that God doesn't pay any attention to the prayers of pagans, but apparently God did. God heard his prayers. And he hears the prayers of pagans today, especially those who are in the process of seeking him in their lives. A main difference between the prayers of Christians and the prayers of non-Christians is that God has obligated himself to hear and answer the prayers of the believers if they are prayed in the name of Jesus. Cornelius couldn't pray like that because he didn't yet know Jesus. I think God was at work in the head and the heart of Cornelius for a long time. God was drawing him by the Holy Spirit. God was teaching him through the scriptures. God was preparing Cornelius to believe, and Cornelius was responsive to the draw of God in his life. You know, God often prepares pre-Christians for faith. He uses TV programs, believe it or not. He actually uses worship services. He uses neighbors. He uses relationships at work or at school. He uses broken relationships, car accidents, health issues. He uses sometimes very surprising means to prepare people for faith. And we should never, ever underestimate the ingenuity of God. 1 Timothy said, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Captain Cornelius was a good man. God was working in his heart and in his mind. He was responsive to the initiative of the Holy Spirit. He was a seeker in the best sense of what that word means, that desire to know God personally. Cornelius prayed. He used the scriptures. He generously gave money to help the poor, but he was still an unbeliever. So God gave him a vision. You know, there are lots of dreams and visions reported in the scriptures, and there are many who say they have dreams and visions today. The Bible isn't clear on the difference between what a dream is and what a vision is. I'm not much of an expert on dreams and visions. I dream just like you do. Sometimes I remember them, and most times I forget them. And the ones I remember, I wished I could forget. I am a little skeptical, though, about people who tell me that they have visions from God, because it's really hard to determine if it's really God or something spicy they ate before they went to bed. You just never know. But I do believe that Captain Cornelius had a true vision from God. It was a vivid vision. It was clear. It was distinct. It was memorable. There were sights and there were sounds. The angel called Cornelius by name, and Cornelius called the angel Lord, which may have meant that the angel was actually Jesus himself. The angel commended Cornelius for his prayers and his generosity. And that's very interesting to note. It's not just some phrase put in scripture here. God likes it when unbelievers pray to him. God acknowledges the good that unbelievers do in this world. Sometimes we as Christians act that, like those who don't have faith in Christ, all they do is go around doing evil. That's not quite the way God looks at it. God likes unbelievers to pray, and he likes the good works that they do. However, sincere prayers and good works are not enough. To eternally connect with God requires repentance of sin and faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Without that, it's just prayers and just good works. And so the angel told Cornelius what to do next. Send for Simon Peter, who was visiting the town of Joppa on the Mediterranean coast. In fact, the angel even gave him Simon's address. It wasn't a street number, but it was a specific house of Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. That may seem like a minor detail to you and me, but that address was loaded with significance, and it showed the behind-the-scenes work of God himself. You see, Peter was an Orthodox Jew, and therefore he was forbidden to be around dead bodies of certain animals, according to Leviticus chapter 8. But yet, where was he? He was staying in the home of a taxidermist. And there were lots of dead animals all over the place. His Jewish friends would have condemned him for staying there. It's told as a hint that Peter is broadening his thinking, and he is open to either breaking some old rules or living in a new freedom. It's important. Cornelius is told to send for Peter. He was used to taking orders in the military, and so he immediately did what the angel ordered him to do. He told his vision to three people, two of his servants who worked in his home, and one of the soldiers under his command. And that was a dangerous thing for Cornelius to do, because he could have been reported to his superior officer and gotten himself in trouble. And so if you're thinking along with me, you ask the question, well, why didn't the angel tell Cornelius about Jesus? I think there are a couple of good reasons. First of all, it wasn't the angel's job. The angel had a message to deliver, and he delivered the message. Jesus, remember, commissioned Christians to tell others about how to believe in Jesus. It's our job. Anybody in here an angel? It's our job to tell people. Second, God not only wanted to convert Cornelius to faith in Christ, but he had some changes planned for good old Peter. And that's the way God does things. Evangelism has huge benefits on both the believers and the pre-believers. And at this point in the story, we don't yet know what Peter is going to do. You remember that there once was another prophet there in Joppa sent on a mission by God, and he totally disobeyed God, and he skipped town and ran off in the opposite direction, and you know his name was Jonah. Peter could have done the same thing that Jonah did. You see, Jonah was racially and religiously prejudiced against the Ninevites to whom God had sent him to minister. Peter was taught all of his life to be religiously and racially prejudiced against pagan Romans. And unless you read ahead in Acts chapter 10, you're going to have to wait 2 weeks to find out what happened. Why is this story in the Bible? Well, actually, it's not just in the Bible. It's told and retold 3 times in the Bible. So there must be significance to that story about Cornelius and Peter. You see, this is a story about a pagan Roman who swore an oath of allegiance to a dictator who claimed to be God and who had been sent to the promised land of the Jews on Rome's behalf. He was probably living with a woman who was not his wife and had children with her. He is commended for his prayers and his generosity and his good works when the Bible is clear to us that good works will never get us to God. So why is this story in the Bible? Here's the answer. God was doing something new and different. Christianity wasn't just for the Jews. It was for the pagans too. The gospel wasn't just for squeaky, clean, perfect religious people. Jesus died on a cross for everybody. The church is for everybody. Jesus sends visions to improbable people. And Jesus goes after pagans and seekers and people with all kinds of issues. In other words, people like you and me. For we are all sinners saved by grace. Jesus is out to convert you. Jesus has been pursuing you for a long time. Maybe he showed up in your thoughts and in your dreams. Maybe there's been some unusual circumstances where he is trying to get your attention. Are you a Cornelius? Are you a pre-Christian on your way to believing in Jesus? If so, I want to tell you that Jesus wants you to be a Christian. He invites you to repent of your sin and totally trust him to be your Savior and Lord. Admit that you are a sinner and repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. confess that Jesus is now Lord of your life and follow in believer's baptism. Let today be the day that you say yes to Jesus. If you're already a believer and you're looking for a church home, come join us. It's a good place to be. I was gone for 20 years and I came back. And I'm glad to be here. It's a good place to be. If you are part of this church and you're a believer, you got work to do. God is still at work in you, and He expects you to work for Him. The only way these seats are ever going to be filled is when you and me get to work. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you come to us, that you seek us out, and that you seek us to save us. And then you commission us as your believers to help someone else come to faith. As you work in our lives, may we work in the lives of others. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you come as we sing our hymn of invitation? I know it's only one verse. We may sing it twice.
We'll sing it twice to give you ample time to come forward.
Thank you.
My business partner recently went to Ireland, and yesterday he was showing me pictures of the Waterford Company's corporate headquarters and the glass work that they do there. And when I came in today and I was looking at the words of Spirit of the Living God, which is our hymn of response, I was struck by where it says, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. We're all made to do something. And periodically, we all get broken. And the only way to take broken glass and make it useful again is to cleanse it from all impurities and to re-smelt it, re-refine it, remold it or blow it, and then it's useful for something again. It can be poured back into. And we only have one purpose for God to pour himself into us, and that's for us to pour ourselves into others. Amen. So right now, what are we doing? How are we broken? How are we waiting on God daily to take the broken pieces of us, to refine us through the love of Christ, to mold us back into something useful, and to send us back out to do his good works? So I pray that as we sing this today, that we'll be thinking of that. So let's all stand together and sing Spirit of the Living God.